A1.
Number 17A.
Now, today I would like to talk to you about our two textbooks, namely the Bible and the Christian Science textbook. These are our two real textbooks. First, I would like to talk about the Bible. Perhaps it is quite interesting, in order to understand the Bible, to know something about how the Bible was written. And I give you a short view of what the Bible scholars think today, how the Bible was written. The Bible is not just one book, but it is really a library of books. And it took nearly 4,000 years to write that book. This book really is a great collection of myths, legends, history, songs, of law books. They contain facts and prophecies, sayings, some wisdom literature. You see, really, the Bible contains not just history or just a religious sense of being. Everything really has been used in the Jewish literature and in the Jewish tradition to help to symbolize the things of God. The book has not been written in chronological order as we have the Bible today. But the Bible we have today is the end product, so to say, of a long, long period of editing and editing and editing. First, there were just traditions which were handed down from generation to generation by the word of mouth. And only round about the 9th century before Christ, we have the first bigger exposition of the Bible, namely the document which is called the J document. J, because in this document God is called Yahweh or Jah, and so the first letter of it has been taken to indicate that first document. It is the Yahweh document, which has been composed, as the Bible critic thinks, in the southern kingdom round about the 9th century BC. Then when the northern kingdom was separated from the southern kingdom, when Israel was separated from Judah, then the northern kingdom composed another document practically on the same happenings as the Yahweh document, and it's called the Elohim document, because in it God is called Elohim, and so it's called the E document. Then later on, this J document and this E document has been combined into one, and that is called the JE document. Then later on was another document discovered in 621, namely the so-called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the repetition of the law. This document, which has been written perhaps 50 years before, was discovered when the temple in Jerusalem was being rebuilt. And so we have a third document, the D, Deuteronomy, D document. Then very soon afterwards, the J and E document was combined with the D document, which then was called the JED document. That was the Bible which the Israelites had before they were brought into the Babylonian captivity. In the Babylonian captivity, another document was written by the priests, which is called the priestly document, and therefore the P document. So we have a fourth document that was written around about 550 BC, and the P document is known and can be detected rather easily by its style, because it uses a very stereotyped style. Everything they write is in a stereotyped way, like, for instance, the first record of creation. The first record of creation, which stands at the beginning of the Bible, was written only in the Babylonian captivity, round about 550. And you can see that stereotyped style, because the rendering of the words repeat themselves over and over. Then later on, after captivity, all these four documents were put into one presentation, and then later on we have the prophets that wrote down their prophecies. So at the end of the prophetic age, we really have quite a number of various documents, which then little by little were edited and put into what we have, the Law and the Prophet. The Law comprising the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, then the historic writings like Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, etc. That was the Bible of the Jews at that time. And around about 300 BC, the Law and the Prophets were canonized. Then, only later, when the first letters and Gospels, the first epistles and the Gospels were written by Christians, the Jews felt that they must now make a clear distinction between what is considered Jewish authorized literature in distinction to the Christian literature. And so in 70 AD they canonized the rest of the Old Testament, like Psalms, Job, and so on. So that round about 70 AD the Old Testament was finished and canonized. Then we have a lot of Christian literature, as I said, the Gospels, then the Epistles, Revelation of St. John, and so on. And naturally there were plenty of other writings in circulation, so that round about the 4th century AD, also the New Testament was canonized by the Christians. So that only round about that day the Bible was finished in the way we have it today. Who were the authors of the various books of the Bible? This is not always certain. Many of the books were written by people whom we don't know. And the suggestions who may have written them are manifold. It is a great question who wrote, say, Genesis, who wrote Exodus, Numbers, or Leviticus, Numbers, who wrote really the book of Samuel, because Samuel, we know, is only a figure right at the beginning of the book, and the book goes further and further long after the death of Samuel, and nobody knows really who has written Samuel. And so it is true with most of the Old Testament writings. And even in the New Testament, we are not always sure who did write the epistles, like Hebrews. So we must see that we are not always sure who was the author. And we cannot say, because the book of Samuel is called Samuel, that Samuel did write it. The main work really has been done by the editors of the Bible. As I have shown you, it was the editors that put the various documents together and presented the text as we have it now. Who were these editors? We are not sure. We have no certain indication who has been the editors. It is suggested that there were mostly schools of prophets, like perhaps the school of prophets that Isaiah had, that they were really the inspired editors who would take the documents that were in circulation, would sift them and see what is inspired, and like an editor of a newspaper today would put the various documents that were good and that were of interest, will put them together, and in that way, really, the Bible was written. Now, let us consider the Bible as a book of revelation. The Bible really doesn't want to teach us history. Historically, it is very inaccurate, just as it is, from the point of view of natural science, inaccurate, like the 7 days of creation. And so we must realize that the writers of the Bible did not want to be historians who would record exactly historical events. They were not natural science who would like to record and to explain natural phenomena. The Bible is really a book of that has been revealed to them. They speak about the revelations of the nature of God, and not about history or natural science. The Bible is an unfolding revelation, presents the revelation in a developing sequence. It isn't so that right from the beginning these seers and visionaries could see the whole of truth, so to say, in one go, and would state it. It is a long process of how the nature of God was revealed to man, step by step. We know that revelation is an infinite subject, and that revelation never comes to an end. And so the Bible tells us of the unfolding stages of revelation. If we view the Bible in a big way, we could see that first the Bible would reveal the first side of the holy city, namely the Word of God. That the beginning of the Bible shows us for quite a while how God declared himself to be what he is to man, and would ask man to accept God as he is. And so we have in the Bible all those many statements where it is written that the Lord said, I am this and I am that. I am doing this and I am doing that. Just explaining that God's nature can now be discerned by men, and asking men to accept God as he is. This is the great meaning of the law, with which I mean those books which in Jewish literature is called the law, the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, the historical writings, and so on. Then comes a period, the prophetic period, where the prophets began to realize something of the nature of the Christ, namely something of the nature that God would always translate himself to every plane of thought, that he would always translate itself to every plane of existence, and would translate himself with full might, and that nothing which is contrary to the divine nature would have any chance to stand up against the Word of God. So the prophets were depicting the Christ nature of God, and they are telling us about that Christ nature, the second side of the Holy City. Then with the New Testament, another view of being is in focus, namely Christianity. When Jesus, as a man, began to use that Christ nature, live it, practice it, and so prove that that Christ nature is always with man, that God is with man, and that man has the power of God through the Christ unity. So the New Testament shows us the Christianity sense of being, the application in practical human experience of one's understanding of God. And towards the end of the Bible, we have a short indication that there is also a fourth side of the Holy City, namely science. And that is in the book of Revelation. Jesus had already promised that there would be another comforter, namely the Spirit of Truth, that would teach us all things. And so was foretelling that a period would be coming where the fourth side of the Holy City, science, would be in focus. Starting with the book of Revelation, indicating at the end that there will be a book which will be opened by the Christ consciousness, by the Lamb. This book, as we know, understand to be Science and Health, with key to the scripture by Mary Baker Eddy. So, in a big way we can see that the Bible tells us the story of the Word, then of the Christ, then of Christianity, and then the textbook tells us the story of science. Thus we see from a spiritual point of view that really the Bible and the Christian Science textbook should be one book, because those books together really form the whole system, the whole of the divine principle. Now, the Bible is an inspired writing. The text is a revealed text. We must see that, because quite to the contrary of every other book which we usually write and read, the Bible gives the inspired text, and not the human concept of man about something. It is that God forced himself on a writer so that the writer would write that which God wanted him to write, and not what the writer wanted to write. So the text is an inspired, a revealed text. It is a text where God has translated himself to the understanding of humankind. And therefore, because the text is an inspired text and a revealed text, therefore this text can only be read correctly by an inspired reader. This is a very, very important point, because we will always see that people have the text of the Bible and will read it differently according to their consciousness. We can also go back to biblical times and see how already in that time this point made all the difference in the world. For example, the nature of the Messiah was described in the Old Testament, in the prophets. And when the Messiah did come, those who knew the Bible so well could not recognize the Messiah when he came, though he was fulfilling exactly what was written of him in the Old Testament, showing in this way that alone the ability to read a text and to know a text literally does not enable us to understand the text. A revealed text and an inspired text can only be read with a revealed, with an inspired sense, with spiritual sense. So when the Messiah came, the Jews could not perceive him as Jesus as the Messiah. And Saul could not perceive Jesus as the Messiah until his consciousness had changed. Then, when that consciousness was changed, the same text that he had used before, namely the Old Testament, would prove him over and over and over that Jesus was the Messiah. Or you can look back and see how in biblical times the Pharisees and the scribes would see in the Old Testament only the excellency of the law. They could not see the excellency of faith as something far higher and far more important than the law. But in the same writings, inspired readers like Paul could see the excellency of faith. And whenever he wanted to defend really the Christ teaching to the Jews, he would go back to the Old Testament and would show through the Old Testament that faith, as taught by Jesus, was really adumbrated in the Old Testament and was really the main thing of the Old Testament, and the law only a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. With these two examples, I just want to show what happens in every time and in every age, that we have the same Bible in the Jewish Christian religion, and yet we have so many interpretations of it. Why? Not because the text is different, the text is the same, but because the lens of consciousness, so to say, or going back to Dunui, really our scale of observation is different. Paul would say of the Jews that their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. which way is done away in Christ. See, he says, why the Jews cannot perceive Christianity, which was adumbrated in the Old Testament, was because their reading was veiled. And this veil first had to be taken away through the Christ consciousness. So let us see that spiritual sense alone can read the Bible. That's why theologians can't read the Bible. That's why they just have not the least sense of what the Bible really means. They look at the Bible with a scholarly lens of consciousness, with a literal sense in consciousness, with a sense of knowing Hebrew and a little bit of Greek and a little bit of Latin. Sorry to say that they don't know Aramaic. Well, so let's see that only really the mind of Christ can read the Bible. No other mind can do it. See, Paul said that the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. He could see that mortals can never know the things of God, that only the Spirit of God can know the things of God. So, except we have within our consciousness the Spirit of God, we cannot know God, nor his writings, nor his revelations. He would say, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man has not the things of the Spirit of God. And someone who is trained at the university for 5 or 10 years in theology certainly has not the things of God in him. He has a scholarly mind in him. He says, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Only spiritual discernment really can know the Bible. Recently I've talked to a very well-known professor of theology, and we are talking about Christian Science. He has studied all the books on Christian Science and everything. And finally he said, I just can't see how you interpret the Bible. You always say you need spiritual sense. What is then spiritual sense? He didn't know. He didn't know what spiritual sense is. How on earth can someone try to read or interpret the Bible who not even knows what spiritual sense is, quite apart from the fact that one hasn't cultured that spiritual sense? So let's see that when we touch the Bible, when we open the Bible and read the Bible, that we don't try to read it with our human mind, that we don't try to read it with our knowledge of the English language, but that we approach the Bible always with the mind of Christ, that perhaps we unite first with God and to know that there is only one mind, the mind of God, that we are one with that mind of God, and that that mind of God dwells in us, and therefore that we have the mind of Christ, and that that mind of Christ is the only mind there exists and there is. And if we approach the Bible with this prayerful attitude, then the Spirit of God which is within us certainly can fathom what God wanted to tell in the Bible and in the Christian Science textbook. I want to talk about symbol. The Bible teaches spiritual things, spiritual laws, spiritual orders, spiritual rules, a spiritual system. God is spirit, and he interprets himself only through spiritual ideas. He does not interpret himself through something outside of his spiritual universe, like history, like material nature, like civil laws, like wars, like the catastrophes in nature, like floods and storms and hailstorms, etc. God always only interprets himself as what he is, namely as a realm of spiritual ideas. Therefore, his language is spiritual. It's the language of spirit which God speaks. It isn't the language of Aramaic, nor the language of Hebrew, nor of Greek, nor of Latin, nor of English. God doesn't speak these languages. God speaks the language of spirit. That's the new tongue. And so, in order that we, who may not have been trained in the language of spirit, may understand God, he translates himself into the language of symbols. Mrs. Eddy says, spiritual teaching must always be through symbols. And it is through the means of symbols, which is not always 100% correct, can't be 100% correct, but only through the language of symbol we somehow can fathom what the spiritual teaching and language may be. So, the great problem which is always to be solved and with which any spiritual seer is confronted is to find the necessary symbols, the clear enough symbols, the exact enough symbols in human experience which would indicate most clearly, most exactly, the spiritual language. So the Bible is written in symbols. It speaks in illustrations, it speaks in parables, it speaks through the symbols of nature, of happenings, of human relationships, of historical facts, and so on. Now, we must see that in the time when the Bible was written, as well the writers, as well as the readers, were not modernly educated people who were trained in logic, who were trained in abstract ideas, who were trained to think in categories. They were uneducated people who had just the knowledge of everyday life, of all that what they have heard from grandmother, handed down legends and histories and family sagas and so on, that all what they knew or what they saw with their eye in nature, that was their realm, that was their language. And so they could speak only really in that language, and not like, say, the Greeks in logic, and not like the modern classic philosophy in categories. So, everything which was spiritually exact and ordered and lawful had to be transmitted to that age through the means of an inexact symbolism of their day.